be tonight. I am so privileged and honored to be back here. It has been quite a ride, and I am just so excited to be back in this building tonight. So while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of an update of what we've got going on. So when we got to Chicagoland a while back, it's not on.
I knew it.
And I forgot how this one worked. Here we go. Did I do it right? Well, there we go. I see a green light. That must mean it's good. Okay. When we got to Chicagoland a while back, we started on Wednesday nights doing a Bible study, and we just wanted to see what kind of people we could get to come in. We just started marching through. We actually were going through the book of John in a Bible study format and just trying to see who we could get. And occasionally we'd have some people from Sauk Trail there or people that we knew would come in to town and go. And we went almost an entire year and didn't see anybody. We door knocked every door in Wheeling, didn't see anybody coming. And so we went back to the staff and I said, what if we start on Sundays? Why don't we just try it and see what happens? And 2 weeks before we started on Sundays, we had our first visitor on a Wednesday night. And we had a couple people visit that Wednesday night. And then that first Sunday, we had 17 on that one. I'm getting my numbers mixed up with the last thing that we did. We had 17 people on that first Sunday, and I was flying high. And then immediately after, it crashed back down to just me and my family. But what has been really a blessing throughout that short time at the beginning was that there was a couple Sundays since then that we would have had nobody there. We wouldn't have had anybody there. And on those two Sundays, we actually had members from New Heights there. We had Brother Greg and Miss Woodcock there, and then we also had the Schroeders there 1 week, on weeks that it would have just been my wife and I. But what was really encouraging was that we found a lady, we were door knocking, we were getting after it, and a whole year later, after we door knocked her door the first time, this lady named Christina got our invite on the door. And long story short, they had been attending a church, and the pastor was just not allowing them to join through different circumstances that were there. And so she talked to me, and she called me on the phone, and she said, hey, so what do you believe about the doctrine of this? What do you believe about this and this? And she, I mean, an hour and a half phone call asking me what I believe about the Bible. And I was like, man, it's a mini ordination right here. I'm ready to go. It was fantastic. So she showed up that night, and long story short, she brought her husband that Sunday. He started coming every Sunday, and then through the preaching that I had going on, he started coming every Wednesday night too. He's tired because he's getting right off of work, but he's coming every Wednesday night. And they are our key, most faithful couple that we have there, and they are consistently an encouragement and a blessing to Aaliyah and I. We also met another gentleman named Mike, and he came to us. He's getting later in his life, and he's got some critical heart issues, and they told him he only had 6 months to live a year and a half ago. And so he, just through everything going on in his life, he didn't want to be around his friends and family and them to see him like that. And so he said, I just want to be a blessing to a church planner. And so he found us through his son and just started attending. And so we've got those three core people that are attending faithfully every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and it's just been a huge blessing. So one of our fun stories is for Christmas, we were not allowed to rent the space that we have. That's the community center. And so we had to figure out what we were going to do. They just weren't open that day. And so we decided to have it at our apartment. So a nice little family-like setting, and when we invited friends, we invited family, neighbors, everybody we could. And we got 19 people in there for our Christmas service. And I was able to preach a clear gospel message. And we know of at least two that were there that are not saved. And so if you keep praying for them, it was just such a great, it was so unique. I get to tell people that at least once we got to have house church. And that was so cool. And so the next Sunday we had a vision Sunday where we shared what we want to do for 2024 with the church. And so the plan right now is that we just got back from the Church Planners Conference where we're trying to raise support. The community center that we're in is locked. We're in a building, a room right in the middle of the building. And they will not let us put up any kind of advertisement, no posters, no signs, nothing outside of the room. So it's almost impossible to know that we're there unless you know that we're there. And so it's very difficult to get anybody that would see us and be like, oh, there's a church there. It's very difficult to get walk-ins. So we're trying to move towards getting our own business rental space somewhere in town. In order to do that, most of the business rental places in town are just bare. There's nothing inside of them. When a company moves out, they take everything, down to the carpet. I mean, everything's gone. Most of them are just bare. So we're going to have to renovate it when we get in there. But we're excited because starting in April, they are going to do my ordination. I'm going to be ordained in May. The actual service will be in May. And then in June, we're going to have a grand opening service. And I talked with several pastors this week that are going to send out groups to canvass the whole area. Up until that point, we're going to get a bunch of mailers out. We're going to just spread the whole area full with as much as we can and just see where it goes from there. The people that we have are geared up and ready to go. They're like, Pastor, what can we do? And it's just, it's so exciting, so fresh to see them growing and maturing in the three people that we have, and yet they want to get after it. They want to make a difference in the community that we're in. So keep praying for us in Wheeling. We're excited. There's a lot going on. We've got everything going on with that. And just, I'm so excited. I'm so glad to be here and to be with you all and be able to share that. So John chapter 10, and we're going to go start off in verse 1. We'll read a couple verses, and then I'll deal with the rest as we get to it. But starting there, John chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Well, we'll stop there and we'll pray this evening and get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your son being a good shepherd. And I thank you so much for your word and what it means to me. And Lord, just what you've been doing in Wheeling as well as here, Lord, there's just so many blessings we could name, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me tonight. Guide my words, guide my heart and my spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd just help me to preach only what you would have me to tonight, Lord, and that you would help us to respond to what we hear from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So important to understand when you're looking at this passage is to understand the sheepfold. Now, I am not a shepherd, and I don't really know anything about farming because I'm a city boy. The most of what I learned about farming came when I came here and learned under Pastor Foster. I am not very much of a farmer, but through study, you find out a couple interesting things about the sheepfold that have to do directly with what is going on in our text. So the sheepfolds were pretty elaborate sometimes. There would be this big enclosed area that would have walls about 13 to 14 feet high. Now, when he talks about the thieves coming in to steal, those thieves, in order to get in, couldn't get in through the porter that he's talking about. They'd have to climb over those 14-foot walls. So it's not like they're like, let me take a sheep today. They're climbing over a 14-foot wall. They're climbing in to break in and steal. And so these are 14-foot walls that would enclose in the sheep. And what they would do here is they would, everybody, most of the time, they wouldn't be able to afford their own sheepfold and porter. So most of the people in town would get together and store all of their sheep in one fold with one porter. And when they needed to get their sheep out, they would come to the porter and say, I need to get my sheep out. And they would call out their sheep. And because sheep know the voice of the shepherd, the sheep would come out from amongst all the other sheep and follow just their shepherd. Because they're a loyal animal. One of the commentators said, you know, people say that a dog is loyal, but one of the most loyal animals is a sheep. Is they hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. Now, they're also one of the dumbest animals, but they follow the shepherd. They hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. And someone else is like, come here. The sheep isn't going to listen to him because they're loyal to their shepherd. And that's very important in what Jesus is trying to talk about in this passage. Now, what has happened up until this point, and what I've been privileged to preach through on Sunday mornings there in Wheeling, is Jesus is over and over again in the book of John trying to prove his deity. Over and over again, the Pharisees come up and they're like, well, we don't know who you are. And he's like, I've told you who I was multiple times. John told you who I was. I told you who I was. I'm doing miracles. There's all these things happening that prove that I am the Son of God, and you just don't get it. And over again, he's trying to explain to them and make a case to them that I am the Son of God. You need to believe on me and no one else. And so as we get to this passage, he has just healed the blind man from birth, and the blind man goes to the Pharisees and he says to them, I've been healed. And they say, well, how can that happen? That was on the Sabbath day. And we all know how the Pharisees were with the Sabbath day with Jesus over and over and over again. But they say, how could that happen? This man must be filled with a devil. And the key words of that last passage where the blind man said, I know not who he is or what he did, but what I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. And so after that portion of Scripture, Jesus talks to them, to the man and then the Pharisees, and talks about, if you were blind, ye should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So he finishes up that portion by telling the Pharisees, you know, you think that he was blind because of some sort of sin. You are the ones that were blind. You're the blind ones, and now I'm going to prove that to you in showing you that this blind man now has seen the Son of God, and you still don't see him, so you're blind. So when he comes into this passage, he's still dealing with a little bit of backlash from this time where he healed the blind man there. And so he starts talking to them, and he says here at the beginning, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So you understand from the illustration again, those that climb up over those 14-foot walls, they have no intent that is good. Every intent that they have is to destroy or to steal, to thieve and rob. Those who don't go by the door are thieves. And they're nothing better than thieves. And so he says, those that come in and do that, but those that come in by the door, that's the shepherd of the sheep. Those that go the right way into the fold, that's the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. So he's speaking to them in a parable, and he's, of course, talking about himself, and he's going to get into that in a second here. And he explains to them who they are in the parable and who he is in the parable. So he starts off and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So as he begins, we get the picture here. There's only one way in and out of the sheepfold. There's only one way in and out, and that's very important, because what is Jesus saying? Well, he says it very plainly later on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way to have salvation. It's only through Jesus that we can have salvation. To me, this is a simple truth, but that's because I've been taught this since I was young. But very much so when we've been in our Bible study and in encountering, we have a lady who's a homeless lady that joins us, and she's tends to the Pentecostal side of things, and very, very clearly, and I work with a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, and a Jew, which is sounds like a bad joke, but that's how it, that's who I work with. I work with those three gentlemen, and what happens is all the time I'm having to tell people, look, there's only one way to heaven. And it's not by being a good person. It's not by following these tenets that you believe you need to follow to. It's by Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the door into the sheepfold. And that's what he's trying to tell these people here. And so he tells them this. He says, I am the door. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. I am the door. If any enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And so just before this, as Jesus is trying to establish all of this, he's also dealing with the Pharisees, he's dealing with unbelieving Jews, he's dealing with his own disciples. You have to understand all the different people groups that are there when he's trying to teach these things. And so he says, you know, if any enter in by me, he shall be saved. That's a promise of God. Any that come to Jesus will be accepted with eternal life. But the second thing that he says there is they will be able to go in and out and find pasture. That's spiritual freedom. The going in and out of the sheepfold, that is spiritual freedom in Jesus to live life the way that God intends you to. Well, how do you do that? Is that by living, you know, the one Gloria Olstein said the one time, just live however you want because that's what makes God happy. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about here. Freedom is not living exactly how, true freedom is not living exactly how you want to live because we know our hearts are wicked. The true freedom that he's talking about is the ability to live in Christ and be free to do what you want to because your wants are aligned with God's will. That's true freedom, is being able to live under Jesus in that way. And when he talks about finding pasture there, that's spiritual growth. He's not content enough to just make us part of the fold. He's going to take us in and out and grow us and help us to find pasture. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, he says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded to them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's talking about, he sends the 12 out, and he's telling them, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now I'm going to pull in a lot of different passages talking about sheep and about shepherds, because it's important to understand who our shepherd is. So he sends them out to do this. That's what he sent the disciples out. Go and gather the lost sheep of Israel. But there's another people here, and those are the thieves. Those are those who are the thieves that are there to kill and to destroy. And so he says, I am come that my people might have life more abundantly, but you need to watch out because there's some that are going to come in and their only intent is to harm the flock of God. So he says in verse 11, plainly, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And he continues into verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So when Jesus talks about those thieves that came before, those people that came before, those hirelings, he's talking about the previous spiritual leaders. Now the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people that are in charge in this day, in Jesus' day and time, they are taking advantage of God's people. They are taking in the offerings and they are living like fat cats on the offerings of God's people while God's people are suffering. They're malnourished. They're not getting preached to the way that they should be because the people who are supposed to be in charge, who are supposed to be guiding, they're not doing their job. You know what they're doing? The wolf comes in and they say, hey, I'm not messing with that wolf. I'm not going to protect the sheep. I don't care about the sheep. I care about my own life, about my own skin. And whenever I think of this passage, I think of what David did in David's time. Pastor talked about it this morning. A bear's coming up. He's not running away from the bear. He takes on a bear and a lion by himself. A good shepherd protects the sheep. And so what Jesus is calling out here is he says those thieves, those hirelings, those are the spiritual leaders that I set in place to be a benefit to my sheep, and they failed their job. They failed it. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. The hirelings took advantage of God's sheep and profited only themselves. And he said they don't care about the sheep because they're not theirs. Whose sheep are they then? Well, Jesus had already said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and laid down my life for the sheep. What Jesus did for his sheep, for his sheepfold, is he laid down his life. Again, a good shepherd will put himself at jeopardy to protect his sheep, because there is a mutual bonding between a shepherd and a sheep. They say the best shepherds in that day and age would be the shepherd that knows every single sheep by name. Knows every single sheep by name. He knows when one's missing. He knows when one is hurt, when one is lame or has been injured. He knows when one wanders away. He knows every intimate detail about his sheep. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I am known of my sheep. So take into context, he's talking to the Pharisees who are very much questioning who he is and his deity. And he says, if you don't recognize me, you're not one of my sheep. If you don't recognize me as the Son of God, you're clearly not one of my sheep. It's evident. And so he continues on and he says there, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now we know this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus is about to do on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for every single one of us so that we could be brought into the fold of God. Now in direct context, he's talking about the sheepfold of Israel. He's talking about the lost sheep of Israel that he wants to bring in. But Jesus then follows up with verse 16, and that is what gives us so much hope. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about bringing in Gentiles to be part of the fold of God. And that's an incredible thing that Jesus did for us in that time. And he says in verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So if you had any doubt that Jesus was a superior shepherd to those hirelings that abused God's people over the years, if you had any doubt, he says, you know what? I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So you know what Jesus is saying? He says, I am the good shepherd. Any that come to me shall be saved. Those who have been teaching you up until this point are hirelings and thieves and robbers and have stole from my people. And just in case you want to put your trust in them again, even though they're just abusing you, not only do I have power to be a good shepherd, but I have the power to lay down my life and take it to myself again. No one's ever had the ability to do that in history. If anyone has been able to do anything, it has not been to lay down their own life and raise it again to themselves. Only Jesus had the power, because he is God, to raise himself from the dead. And so he proves his superiority over any shepherd that they could have brought. So now as he finishes that thought, there's a division therefore again amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? He's crazy. Nobody listen to this guy. Well, why? Because he's probably going to upset the hierarchy that they've got going on, the sweet deal they got going on, abusing God's people here. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That had just happened. They're saying, there's no way a devil can open the eyes of the blind. So as Jesus continues, he comes during the Feast of the Tabernacle, and he walks through the temple in Solomon's porch in verses 22 through 24. And in verse 24, the Jews corner him again. There's some time has passed since Jesus has given this parable about the sheep and the shepherd. And the Jews corner him in the temple, and they say, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And at this point, I'm smacking my head saying, he just told you. He just told you. And if you go back through the book of John, we don't have time to reference all the times, but Jesus proves over and over and over again, "I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. I am here to save you from your sins. I am here to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they still don't get it. And so they say to Jesus, very sarcastically, just tell us straight. Just tell it to me straight. Are you the Christ or not? He's already answered this question many times. And so Jesus answered them and says in verse 25, "I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now previously, in one of the other passages, I'm completely all over my notes, so bear with me a second. Previously in the book of John, he has proven over and over again the witnesses that he has. They come to him and they accuse him of being a liar, that he is making a witness of himself, and they say, "Because you're giving this witness, you're not true, because you're witnessing of yourself." There two need to be there for a witness. And he says, "Okay, I'll give you my witnesses." Number one, John was here, and John gave witness. He was a bold and shining light while he was here, and he gave witness of me. But I don't need witness of man. So you can even, I gave you that, but you can even scratch that off. He said, "You know what gives witness of me? The works that I do in my Father's name. The works that I do, the things that you see me doing, that proves the message that I'm trying to give to you. And on top of that, my Father gave witness of me." And when he brings this to the Pharisees, he says, "Many of you were there when you heard the voice from heaven saying, 'Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And he goes, "And even above that, Moses talked of me. The men in the Old Testament, the Bible, the scriptures speak of me." So Jesus has plenty of witnesses. And yet they still ask again, and they say again, "Who are you? Just tell us plainly." And he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What does Jesus do here? He claims that he is God. He is the God of the world. "I and my Father are one," and he has the power to be that good shepherd. So tonight, I want to just break it down with this. We have a good shepherd. We have a really good shepherd. Now, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He describes himself as the door, the only way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He guides us through this life. He causes us to find that pasture to grow. He lays down his life for his sheep. If you are saved, you have a good shepherd. And as Jesus is talking here, he wants to encourage those that believe in him. And he wants to prove to those who do not believe in him, hey, you're missing it. And it's in a condemning way, but it's also in a very loving way that he says, "Listen up, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I am known of them. They know me." There's a relationship implied there, that there's that intimate relationship that you would see of a shepherd bending down and caring for and tending to his sheep and brushing brushing them when they got stuck in the thorns, lifting them out of those valleys that they have fallen into, finding the lost sheep. There is this sweet picture that if you come to me, I am not just going to leave you. I'm not going to abuse you like these other false, wicked shepherds that have been before me. I am going to care for you, and I'm going to tend to you in a way that is so intimate and so touching. That's the whole reason I'm here. I am here to lay down my life for my sheep. So tonight, are you one of his sheep? This wasn't a case here with the people that didn't believe in him. This wasn't a case of a lack of evidence. It was blatant unbelief. So I've got a couple questions tonight. Do you know his voice? As Pastor mentioned, do you hear that still small voice? When you were mentioning that this morning, Pastor, I was thinking there's been a couple times that I've been up late at night just thinking about everything going on with the church, and it seems like sometimes those are the times when God is the clearest. I have the ability to work at a hardware store from 5 a.m. to 9 a.m. every morning to make a little extra money to help Aaliyah and I with our bills, and some of the sweetest times are in the morning. It's pitch black, and I'm driving to work at 4:30 in the morning, and it's just quiet, and it's just me and God, and I get an opportunity to just clear my head before I get into the workday, and it's just quiet. Do you hear the voice of God? Do you know his voice? Do you recognize when God is speaking to you? I was able to talk with one of the ladies at our Bible study, Christina, about this, and just say, you know where we hear God's voice the most? When we're reading his word. When we don't read his word, we wonder why we don't hear his voice. It's because we're not letting him speak to us. We're not allowing him to speak to us. Do you know what God's voice is like? Secondly, do we follow him? Are his commands real to you? It's one thing to hear God's will through preaching. It's one thing to hear God's will through reading your Bible. But it's another thing to get out there and follow it and do it. It's very much implied here that if you are his sheep, you will follow him. And if you're following him, stay on guard, because it's not just a one-time decision, it's daily. Again, sheep are loyal and they follow their shepherd, but sheep are dumb. I've seen a video a couple times that pictures the Christian life, and it's a sheep stuck in a ravine. And the shepherd works very carefully, very hard to pull him out by its hind legs, places him on the side of the ravine, and the sheep takes two hops and jumps right back in the ravine. Yet how often is that how we are with our Savior, with our shepherd? Where he pulls us out and he dusts us off and brushes us off from the times that we fail, and yet we sometimes often run straight back to it. But when we follow him, if we're following him, we have a very, very good shepherd. This is what I want to encourage us tonight in the main point tonight. Why can we trust Jesus? Why can we trust Jesus as the good shepherd? Well, because he is one with the Father. He's all man and God and all God. And because of that, he can't lie. It's one of the most amazing things about Jesus. He can't lie. And because he cannot lie, as your good shepherd, when he says that he has you in his hands, you aren't going anywhere. And even if, I love the illustration, even if you could pry, something could try and get through the hands of Jesus, Jesus is in the hand of the Father. And we're secure in God the Father. When we follow Jesus, he's a good shepherd, and he's a caring shepherd, and he is good and just and right, and he protects us and lays down his life for his sheep. There are many blessings that come with being a sheep of the good shepherd. But how about we close with something tonight to remind us of how good he is? Because he never promised that it would be easy. My home pastor said this almost all the time. Bruce Humbert said this all the time to me. He said, you know, God never promised it would be easy, just worth it. Never promised it would be easy, just worth it. So sometimes we stray. And again, one commentator said, you know, sometimes we are just like a sheep in this. We are so dumb sometimes. And sometimes we just need the shepherd to take that shepherd's crook, wrap us around the neck, and just yank us back in line. But I think we want to listen to this psalm tonight. I want us to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm number 23. Many of you probably could quote this. I learned it as a boy, and I love this psalm. But it gives us a great and accurate picture of just how good a shepherd we have. So Psalm number 23. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Has He supplied your every need? "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Again, the idea of growth there. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We've had our fair share of times where it just felt like we were alone, and yet God was there the whole time. It didn't matter what situation we faced, God is there the whole time. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's our good shepherd. That's who He is. And so tonight I want to leave us with this charge. If He's such a good shepherd, why do we often settle for anything less than what the good shepherd can offer us? If He's such a good shepherd, sometimes we find ourselves listening to those that are hirelings, so those that are wicked, and all their intent is to break in and steal and thieve and murder. That's all their intent is. We need to pay attention to our good shepherd. And if we're paying attention and we're following what our good shepherd tells us to do, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the situation of life, the time of life, the injuries, the sickness, the times of loneliness, the times of need, the times of financial need, physical need, it doesn't matter what time it is. If you're following your shepherd, it's almost as if He just butts you up against His leg and says, "I'm right here. I'm right here, and I'm a good shepherd, and I will be with you, and I will prosper you. I will allow you true freedom. I will allow you to grow in me." But it's key. We need to listen to the voice of our shepherd, and we need to follow Him wherever He leads us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for